This morning, we're going to talk about finding freedom in Jesus. If you ever had experience visiting someone, I'm not going to ask if you ever had experience being in prison, but when I was here before, we had someone contact me and said, Pastor, I met this man in prison, and he's such a fine young man, and I really would be so grateful if you would go visit him. And so I said, okay. And so one day, I just went out for lunch, and I ate lunch, and I thought, you know, I ate out at Colonel Jim's, you know, out by the prison. I thought, I should go by and see this guy. So as a minister, you don't have to have an appointment. You can go on any day. So I went to our local jail, and I went in and said, hey, I'm Pastor Kevin Stone. I'm here to visit. I don't remember the man's name, but here to visit so-and-so. So they let me in. And it's pretty intimidating, man. You hear the loud noises, the door closing, and you go into this little lobby. Again, I haven't been there in years. So I don't know that way. But they had this place off to the left that you could visit, and you're sitting here, and there's a glass, and the prisoner was over there. But that was also back then the place that attorneys would visit their clients. And it was full. And so the guy that I was dealing with said, Reverend, that area is full. We'll take you to another room, and we'll bring your inmate in to see you. And I said, fine. So I'm following this guy. You know, they had these walkie-talkies, and they were answering these things, and doors were open. And we go in this room, and there's two chairs and a table. So I go sit in, and I wait. And they bring in the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life, who had more tattoos than I'd ever seen in my life. And they just set him across that table, and the officer leaves. And my first thought was, this man could beat the tire out of me before anybody would get back in. I'm serious. And I didn't know him. I mean, just somebody called and said, would you go visit? So I didn't know who this guy was. When he learned that I was a preacher, he wanted nothing to do with me. So he goes banging on the door, bang, 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 bang. And guy comes and takes him off. I sit down thinking, well, they'll take him back to his cell, then they'll come get me. I waited and waited and waited. I start getting a little nervous. Then I remembered, I didn't tell anybody that I was going to visit this inmate at the jail. No one in the world knew that I was there. I didn't tell Jan, who worked at the church back then. I didn't tell my wife. I thought, I could be in here 20 years for someone thinks that I'm looking for me in prison. And so I noticed there was a camera up in the wall. I start doing jumping jacks in front of that camera, like, hey, you forgot somebody. And I waited, and I waited. I waited. Finally, guy comes in, and he is cracking up laughing at me. He said, we had a little incident we need to take care of. We knew you were safe, so we just left you there. And the people in the front desk, when I walk by them, they are laughing at me like you've never seen anybody laugh at all. They knew I was scared to death. I was never so glad to get out of that jail in all my life. Like, man, I can't imagine being there. Now, some of us, we're not in physical prisons, but we're in prisons of anxiety or fear or depression. Some of us in here may be in a prison of addiction, shame, or bitterness, or unforgiveness. There are a lot of people in the world today living in prisons that aren't physical prisons, they're spiritual prisons. But this morning, we're going to talk about that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just have your sins be forgiven so you can go to heaven. He came to deliver you from all the prisons that ever held you. So another word for salvation is deliverance. When God saved you, he delivered you. He not only delivered you from the sins you committed in your past, but he delivered you from fear. He delivered you from shame. He delivered you from unforgiveness. He delivered you from anxiety. He is your deliverer. And there's no prison. I'm going to say this again. There is no prison that can hold you. There's no prison that God cannot break you out of. So I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to study Acts 5, but we're going to, since it was a couple of weeks ago, we're going to look at Acts 4. Acts 4, verse the last two verses of that chapter, then we'll go into Acts 5, 1. First thing I'm going to talk about, if you want to find freedom this morning, you need to understand something. God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. Look at it. Acts 4, verse 36. For instance, there was a man named Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field that he owned and brought the money to the apostles. If you remember right, the last time we preached 2 weeks ago, we talked about being generous. So Barnabas was an example of generosity. He owned an extra piece of land. He decided to sell that land on his own. He took all the money from the sale of that land and gave it to the apostle, and they gave it to the poor so that no one was hungry in the church. No one was doing without in the church. But look at Acts 5, verse 1. But, big word right there, but. There was a certain man named Ananias who with his wife Sapphira, they also sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, but he claimed it was the full amount. So what did he do? He sold a piece of property. Let's say he sold it for today equivalent of $10,000. And he took $5,000 of that $10,000 and gave it to the apostles, but he claimed, hey, I sold this piece of property for $5,000 and I'm giving it to you to give to the poor, but in reality, he sold it for $10,000. That's what he did. Claiming the full with his wife's consent, but they kept the rest. Now look at verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? And that's a huge statement right there. The Bible says the devil can fill your heart. Have you ever wondered how someone turns evil? Because they allow the devil, sin comes from your heart. Oh, you'll think about doing it before you're doing it, but the origin of sin is not your brain. The origin of sin is your heart. He goes, why did you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. Now, first of all, how in the world did Peter know that? Ananias and Sapphira did this in private. They sold the land for $10,000. They gave $5,000 but claimed that was the full amount. And Peter goes, why'd you allow the devil to fill your heart? You kept back some of the money from yourself. In the Bible, we call that a word of knowledge, that when the Holy Spirit gives you knowledge that you did not earn on your own. And so Peter got a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Peter knew that man had lied. Notice, who did Ananias lie to? Well, he lied to Peter, didn't he? And he lied to the apostles, but who did the Bible says he lied to? The Holy Spirit. Oh, listen to me. One of the reasons God takes sin seriously is because all sin is against God. Remember David and Bathsheba? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. When the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin, you know what David said? I sinned against God and God alone. Now, he committed adultery against Bathsheba, and he had a man murder. But sin, yeah, you do sin against people, but you've got a reason. Understand, the reason God takes sin seriously, because all sin is ultimately against God. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. Look what Peter said. The property was yours to sell or not sell. Ananias and Sapphira were not, this was not socialism or communism. Some people read this passage and say, God's for socialism or communism. That's not what it says here. He goes, it was your land. You could have kept it. You could build an extra house on it. You could have sold it and kept it all yourself. It was up to you to do what you wanted to do. The property was yours to sell or not as you wish. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do such a thing? You were not lying to us, but to God. He says it again there. And look at verse number 5. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. Sin always destroys. Sin always leads to death. We have a saying here, sin will take you places you don't want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Say it again. Sin will take you places you didn't want to go. Ananias never wanted to go there, but sin will take you places. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you. Sin kills. Sin will destroy your relationship against God. That's why God attacks sin so seriously. Because sin will destroy your relationship with God, and God is jealous for you. I want you to imagine you have a daughter, 16-year-old daughter, beautiful. She's the apple of your eye. Then some guy comes in her life, and he's a jerk. And he gets your daughter on drugs and alcohol abuse. He starts causing your daughters to live in ways. She leaves your home and starts living separate from you. What would you think about that guy? Not much, would you? Why? Because he took your daughter from you. That's how God looks at sin. Because sin will take you away from him. He hates it. He's going to destroy it. He's not going to allow sin to stay in your life because sin always kills. Sin always destroys. Now, I believe the next part of the Bible here is one of the great understatements of the Bible. Ananias drops dead in the church, and it says, and everyone who heard about it was terrified. I bet they were. Start dying in church, you started, getting terrified. Then some young man got up, wrapped a sheet around Ananias, and took him out and buried him. Then look at verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what happened in the previous 3 hours. And Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? And now everything in me wants Sapphira to say, no, we got 10,000 for the land. We're just giving 5. That'd have been okay. But she lied. She said, yes, that was the price. And look what happened. Verse 9. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? Again, all sin is against God. The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. And instantly, Sapphira fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. If you want to find freedom from sin, I know this is not a shouting message, but it may be the most important message you ever hear in your life today. If you want to find freedom, you've got to understand God takes sin seriously. Now, some people really struggle with this passage of scripture. It's like, how can a God kill people? See, you got to understand this is the very beginning of the early church. It was in its very infancy. And if sin crept into the church at its very infancy, the church was in danger of being destroyed by sin. There are two times when you see someone die instantly because of sin. The first time is in the Old Testament when Israel came into the Promised Land. And a man named Achan disobeyed God, and later Achan was killed because Israel just got into the Promised Land, and God was protecting this new nation as they were taking the land. So God, in the very beginning of time, used some extreme matters to say, you need to obey me. The second time we see it is here. When the church is, how many know when a baby's born, its immune system isn't strong yet, and we've got to go to great lengths to make sure a baby grows and gets to a certain weight and is able to eat so long so that baby will be healthy and have a healthy immune system to fight against disease. Does that make sense? That's the principle that's happening here in Scripture. God in the Old Testament protected Israel when Achan sinned. Here in the New Testament, God's protecting the church from Ananias and Sapphira's sin. So I don't believe that happens today. Here's what does happen. God takes sin seriously. Listen, if you think that you can live in sin and there's no consequence, you're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. God takes sin seriously, and we cannot live in immorality. We can't live lying. We can't live in those things and expect, because God takes sin seriously. Now look at verse 11. This is another thing, a passage of scripture people struggle with. great fear gripped the entire church, and everyone else heard what had happened. The Bible teaches that we're to love God, but you know what the Bible teaches? Now, I know this is not an easy passage, but again, I think it may be the most important message some of you may ever hear. The Bible also teaches the fear of God. The fear of God. And I believe to a certain extent in the church in America today, we have lost the fear of God. That word fear means to respect or to honor or to be in awe of or to revere. It doesn't mean to be afraid of to cause you to run away from God. It's not like God being the boogeyman. That's not what it's saying here. I've been thinking all the way, how do I illustrate the fear of God or the respect of God? It's kind of like when you go to a court. You ever gone to a court? The judge, you call what? Your honor. You don't call a judge, hey, dude, you know, I mean, that's not a good idea, right? I remember one time I had to testify in court. Never forget how intimidating that was. There was a family thing, and they asked me to testify for them. And you call the judge, your honor. You respect the judge, right? God wants you, demands you, expects you to respect him, to be in awe of, to have a reverence, to have a fear of God. And listen, if you're allowing sin to stay in your life, you lack the fear of God. Say it again. If you allow sin to stay in your life and you're constantly committing the same sin over and over again, you have lost the fear, the respect of God. Now, this next part's amazing to me. So number one, if you want to find freedom, God takes sin seriously. But number two, when there was an increase of the fear of God, there became an increase of the supernatural. Look at me. So the fear of God opens the door for the supernatural in your life. Look at me. Look at verse number 12. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for the church. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out to the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds from the villages around Jerusalem bringing the sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. This is amazing to me. Keep those scriptures up. Because as the fear of the Lord, it says in verse 12, great fear gripped the church. As the fear of God increased in the church, the supernatural increased. Do you see that? Sometimes we think to see miracles, we need more faith. Maybe we need more fear. I want to say that again. Maybe one of the things that prevents us from experiencing the supernatural isn't a lack of faith. Maybe it's a lack of fear. Maybe we have so dumbed down God that we made him a Santa Claus, or we made him a genie in the bottle that I'll rub him and God will give me three wishes, or I'll put my quarter in into the machine and out come my miracle. We cannot treat God like a Santa Claus. We cannot treat God like a genie in the bottle. We cannot treat God like we put a quarter in a vending machine and our miracle comes out. That is a lack of the fear of the Lord. See, holiness is part of the church. Living a pure in a holy life, when the church says, you know what, I'm going to get as far away from sin as I can and make it a living holy and pure life, I believe we'll see an increase of the supernatural in our church. Because sin destroys. Sin hinders the anointing. Sin hinders the miraculous. You cannot escape it. It's not preached a lot today. Because we want to preach God is love, and God is love, and I'm so thankful God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed on him should not die but live eternally. I'm so glad God loves me. But you know what? God's also holy, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he will not wink at sin. He will not overlook your sin. He will not allow sin to destroy you because he loves you. We've had our two of our grandchildren staying with us the last few weeks. And one of them is 2 years old, and he's everywhere. And so we have Duke-proofed our house. And one of the things that Kathy did is take those little stoppers, every little outlet, we've got those little stoppers in. And he loves to play with those things, you know, at the doors, the bing, 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 you know, that door stopper. We've taken all those down. The other day, my wife and I forgot, and we came to the front door. The wind was blowing. We've now got a hole in our drywall because there was no door stopper. It went boom. It's like, oh, that hurt. You know what I mean? Doing that. Now listen. We didn't put those little stoppers into every electric outlet because we didn't want our grandson to experience life to the fullest. We put that little stopper in there because we didn't want him to electrocute himself. And the reason, listen to me, the reason God gave you the commandments and God says certain things are sin is not because he doesn't want you to experience life in the fullest. God doesn't want you to put your finger in the electric socket and electrocute yourself. He understands sin destroys. So God says, don't do that, not because he's angry at you, but because he loves you. The reason we put those little stoppers in the way, we don't want our grandson to put his finger in it. And some of you have put your finger into something, and you need to take your finger out. Because sin destroys. It's amazing to me as I was studying this week. Increase of the fear of God, increase of healings. Increase of the fear of God, increase of deliverances, to the point that when Peter would walk down the street, they would take the sick people a mask and just want his shadow to fall on them, because when his shadow fell upon them, they were healed. Incredible miracles. Maybe. I'm just saying maybe. One of the reasons we don't experience the supernatural like they did in the book of Acts isn't because you lack faith, because we lack fear. I want to stop and do some balance. Some people take this teaching, here's what they say. If you don't get healed, it's because you got some secret sin in your life. Or if you don't get healed, it's because you lack of faith. That's not what it's teaching here. God doesn't use the word to condemn people. Stay with me. This is so important. There's a difference in the Bible between condemnation and conviction. And you need to learn the difference between the two. The devil, the Bible says, condemns people. The Holy Spirit convicts people. See what I'm saying? What's the difference? Condemnation always motivates you to quit. When Satan condemns you, well, I'm not worthy enough to go to church anymore. Well, I might as well quit praying because my prayers aren't going to be answered. I might as well quit reading the Bible because, you know what, it's never going to be true in my life. See how condemnation motivates you to quit? God is never behind that. Because God never wants you to quit going to church. God never wants you to quit praying. And God never wants you to quit reading the Bible. Conviction motivates you to change. So when the Holy Spirit's at your life, it may be the very same thing in your life that Satan's condemning you, but the Holy Spirit wants you to repent of that sin and turn your life around so that you can live in the blessing of God. You see the difference? And your ability to discern between condemnation and conviction is the key for you to know, hey, what am I feeling right now? Is that coming from God or the devil? Well, if it wants to motivate you to quit, it's not God. God doesn't want you to quit your faith. God doesn't want you to turn your back on him. God doesn't want you to go back in your old way of living. That's the devil, the father of lies, who's condemning you to motivate you to quit. The Holy Spirit motivates you to change. To stop doing what you're doing, to turn around so that you can live in the blessings of God. You see the difference? So we don't use these verses to condemn. So this whole thing is, well, you weren't healed because you've got some sin and God was angry at you. Bible doesn't teach that. Or you lack faith. If you just believed, you know, that much more, if you prayed that much longer, then no. That's the devil condemning you. It's not from God. God convicts you to change. The devil condemns you to quit. Does that make sense? But God takes sin seriously, And when there's an increase of the fear of God, there will be an increase of the supernatural. Brings us to our last point. Look at verse 5:17. It goes back to where we started. God is your deliverer. Verse 17. The high priest and his officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. And I think the next passage, this has been kind of a heavy message, I think it's one of the funniest things in all the Bible. God's got a sense of humor. Look at it. So they throw the apostles in prison. Verse 19, but, there's that word again, but. An angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail and brought the apostles out of jail. And the angel told them, go to the temple and give the people a message of life. He goes, and in the morning, go back to the very place you arrested and start preaching Jesus again. So at daybreak, the apostles obeyed and entered the temple as they were told, immediately began teaching about Jesus. When the high priest and the officials arrived, they convened the high council. They convened the court, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. They sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, all the men were gone. Isn't that great? They go to the prison, and the prison's empty. All the people they arrested, all the apostles, they're gone. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? They're in prison, and now they're gone. So they returned to the council and reported. The jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gate, no one was there. There was no prison that could hold the apostles. There was no prison that God couldn't break through. Listen to me. And there's no prison. There's no prison God cannot deliver you from. God can deliver you from pornography. God can deliver you from bitterness. God can deliver you from anxiety and fear. God can deliver you from depression. God can deliver you from shame. God can deliver you from any and every sin. God is not only your Savior, God is your deliverer. There's a thing right now that says once you've been a victim, you've got to be a victim the rest of your life. That incident that happened to you will always determine who you are, who you'll ever be. Won't you listen to me? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Basically, you have a pretty small God if you believe that, don't you? That's partial of the gospel. That's not the full gospel. The full gospel is God not only forgives of your sins and allows you to spend eternity in heaven, but God is your deliverer, and he can deliver you from every addiction and every prison you've ever been in. The good news of the gospel is that the gospel is powerful enough to set you free. Now I'm going to close. Yesterday, who's still reading the one-year Bible with us? Raise your hand. You're reading the one-year Bible. Oh, wow, look at all the hands. I encourage you, if you don't have one, get one or get them away for free. If you have one, pick it back up. Yesterday's reading, we ran out of John chapter 8 in the one-year Bible yesterday. Look what it said just yesterday. Again, we're preaching through the book of Acts, so this sermon was already prepared, and here's what we read yesterday. John 8:32 says, the truth will set you free. John 8:32, we read it yesterday. Today we read John chapter 9, but yesterday we read John chapter 8. And the truth will set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't he? So when John says, the truth will set you free, what's it referring to there? Jesus. Jesus will set you free. And then in John 8:36, one of the most important verses in the book of John says, he who the Son sets free is truly and free. Or another version says, is free indeed. What's it saying? He says, he who the Son, Jesus, sets free, is free indeed. What's that? It means you are completely free. God doesn't set you partially free. He doesn't free 75% of you and left 25% of you in bondage. He doesn't free 90% of you and allow 10% of you to live in fear and anxiety. No, no, no. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to live in a prison. You don't have to live in bondage. You can have freedom today. Freedom. Listen, I'm not discounting your pain. I'm not discounting what was done to you. But if you believe what was done to you is bigger and more powerful than Jesus is, we got a different God. We got a different God. I've known people who were sexually abused as a child, but they don't live in that abuse anymore. They live in the freedom that God provided. I have met women who were raped as adults, and they don't live in that anymore. They live in healthy marriages with healthy children. They live in the freedom that God provided for them. I love that we hired Teen Challenge to clean our church. The women come 3 times a week. What's amazing is when they rotate through the program. So when they first start coming here, they're really rough. Like, you don't know what they're going to say. You don't know what they're going to do. They are rough. But by the end of the program, they get ready to graduate. We see the change in their life. There's a person recently, it was her last week here because she graduated the program. When she came here, I ran from her. Because she had no self-awareness at all. She would start talking to you, and no matter how many clues you gave, she would not stop talking to you. I think Greg ran from her from a few times too. I mean, you couldn't get any work done. She'd come clean my office. I'd be like, oh, Lord, let's let it be dirty. Let it be dirty. Her last week here, she's a changed person. Changed. She's a delight. We had a special thing at our house, and my wife was going to have Teen Challenge to come help her clean. And this was the person my wife requested. Now, when she first came here, she'd been in my house, we would have hit all the valuables. I'm not lying. Not exaggerating. When she first showed up, if she's in my house, we've been locking stuff up. Today, we let her in our house without us being home. Because the power of Jesus changed her. Listen to me. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what roads you've run. I don't care what addictions you had. Listen, your future of where you're going is more important than when your past of where you've been. Don't live in the past of where you've been. Live in the future that God has for you. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. He forgives the sins. He delivers us from all unrighteousness. That means God will deliver you from every wrong that you've ever done. But listen, but also every wrong that was done to you. Unrighteousness means not right. Make sense? So God frees you from everything you did that was not right. And God frees you from everything that was not right done to you. But you are free. Completely, indeed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm expecting miracles today. I'm expecting there are some here that you've been bound by something, and today that prison is going to be broken. That bondage is going to be broken over your life. But I want you to know it's going to take some courage to walk forward. Some of you are going to have to decide which you'd rather live in, prison or freedom. When the angel came and set the apostles free, they had to walk out of that prison. They had to take a walk. And this morning, if you want to get free, you got to take a walk. You may take a walk, let someone pray for you and let God come and touch you so that when you leave this building, you're not still in the prison you came in. You're not living in the bondage you came in, but you're living in the freedom that God provided for you. So here in just a moment, not yet, but just a moment, our prayer team's coming forward. And our worship team's going to lead in prayer, and you can have an opportunity to discover freedom in your life today. But before we do that, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here today and say, Pastor, I need to get saved first. I'm not right with God. I've never asked him to forgive me my sins, or I did when I was a kid, but I've got to get right with God. Before I get freedom, I got to find forgiveness. Forgiveness comes before freedom. So you're here this morning and say, I need to receive forgiveness first so I can receive freedom second. Raise your hand right now. Come on, just real quick. Raise your hands. Anyone here? I needed forgiveness this morning. I need God to forgive me of something. Anybody? You know there's something in your life and you need forgiveness. Is anybody? Okay. All right. Everybody stand. Prayer team, come forward. Listen to me. I have prayed this week for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that freedom could come, that no one, not a single person in this congregation leaves in bondage today. So if you need freedom, have the courage to take a walk. Have the courage to come down and be prayed for. Have the courage to receive your freedom in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, come on down.